Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to come and worship the Lord this Sunday morning, and we're thankful that you are here to lift up your voices in song and to hear and study God's Word. We're finishing up our series on church leadership, and today is the last lesson looking at the qualifications of deacons. And we've studied about the church's responsibility. We've talked about the elders and their responsibility and their qualification. And then last week, the deacons' work. And then finally this week, the qualifications for deacons. We said that deacons are servants. That's what the term means. And the term is used throughout the New Testament to indicate servants. And then in a specific way, in a local church, those who are appointed to the office of a servant, a deacon. And so this morning we're going to be talking about qualifications. If you haven't read the front of the bulletin, you can do that and find out about how we are inviting, the elders are inviting the congregation, as they did in the book of Acts chapter 6 when the apostles told the church there to appoint from among themselves men to fulfill the work. So the elders are inviting you to submit men that you feel are qualified, that you would like to see serve as elder or deacon of the Seven Oaks congregation. Now this year, and this time, they're asking, the easiest way to do that is for you to do a form. And the forms are at all the exits, and we have one side as elder and one side as deacon. And so if you say, well, where's the deacon form? It's just on the back. And so they're one sheet of paper. And they're also doing one thing different this year from maybe in previous times, and that is they're asking you to have talked to the man that you're seeking to put into the office so that you know he desires that office or he wants that office. And so talk to him and also sign that and indicate that you're the one submitting that. And we have boxes, one out in the foyer and one over here at this exit. You can return those to, or you can simply give those to an elder if you prefer. And so that is going to be going on until November the 11th. And so please try to get your nominations, those that you would like to see serving those office, by November the 11th. And so please take that effort seriously. I want to begin, as we've tried to emphasize through this whole process, I want to begin with a prayer. Father, we're mindful of the importance of leadership. We see throughout Scripture how leadership can be the rise and the fall of a people. The Old Testament is a great depiction of that with the nation of Israel and how they often rose and fell with their leadership, Father, and their faith and their dedication. Father, we pray that you will help us as a congregation to maintain strong leadership and to seek to strengthen our leadership through this process. Father, we pray that you'll be with all those who are a part of our church family here as they look at our congregation, as they think about the needs of leadership and the roles of elder and deacon, that they will submit men that will fulfill these capacities in a willing and in a energetic and in a way that will be a blessing to our church family. Father, we pray that you'll bless all the men who will be asked about serving, that they will soberly consider their responsibility and their duty, that they'll consider their own qualifications and their own willingness to serve, and that they will enter into it with humility, but also with courage and with the desire to use what talents and abilities they have for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you'll bless us this morning as we think further about deacons and their service and their work in the kingdom. Father, it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to one passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, which is the only passage given regarding the qualifications of deacons. And so, as we think about that passage, deacons must be qualified to serve. That is, that not everyone is going to be a deacon. Paul understands that we're all servants. We all have a responsibility of being a servant, but we've seen that the early church selected a certain group of men to serve in an official, we might say, capacity, or in a representation capacity of the church as deacons or as servants. And so they have prepared themselves for this work. And just like with the role of the elder or the role of the deacon, we need to emphasize that men need to be considering these things from their youth up and preparing themselves for leadership if a church calls upon them to serve in this capacity. We need to remember that before you can help others, we must always be willing and focused on getting our own life in order. If you weren't with us on Sunday evenings a couple of weeks back, we looked at the life of Gideon. We talked about how Gideon, when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, he first had to deal with his own life. He first had to get the idols out of his own father's house. That was his first mission. So as we approach leadership, we have to first deal with our own life and make sure we are a servant-hearted man and not an ego-driven person. As we've emphasized with both the office of an elder or shepherd and the office of a deacon, it's not about one's glory, but it's about the glory of the Lord. It's not about one's personal attainment or accomplishment or what you put on your end of your life resume. It's about service. And it's about helping the church and helping the Lord in His cause. So deacons must be qualified to serve. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13, we see, once again, four general or broad areas given for deacons' qualifications. These areas, as we mentioned with elders, which were longer with elders, especially underneath the character quality, we see experience, we see reputation, we see character, and finally we see ability. Notice in experience, first of all, from 1 Timothy chapter 3, we note that he must first be, in verse number 10, he must first be tested. Verse 10 says, "And let them be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." The man is tested or looked at in his work throughout his life and work with the congregation. Well, think about this quality and what congregations are to look at as we think about testing. Is obviously these things are subjective, but we're looking at men who have a heart that loves the church. Their involvement, their responsibility that you see in their life for the church is there. They love the church and they're dedicated to it and they're involved. They have a presence and activities in Bible study and worship. And they complete a job when they're given a job. And they're people who work well with others. Such an important quality of a deacon. He's going to be a leader of ministries. He needs to be willing and able to work well with others. And so we're talking about men who've been tested. Men who have proved themselves willing to work with others. Who proved themselves loyal and faithful to the church and to the cause of Christ. It's not a novice. It's not someone who hasn't demonstrated his care and his concern for the church. And so the next quality in verse number 12, as we're talking about experience, is the quality of being the husband of one wife. This is the same expression as used when we studied earlier the qualification for elder. Once again, I believe that it's referring to someone who is a faithfully married man. Literally, this expression means a one-woman man. And it's been disputed or discussed throughout history, throughout Christian history, exactly what is meant by this term, one husband of one wife. And some have thought it meant that even someone who is not married could serve. But I don't see how you could get that out of this. It's talking about he must be a married man. And then some have said that, well, it would disqualify someone who had been married and their wife died and they remarried. It's because they would have had two wives. But I don't seem to believe that to be the case either, because he's talking about in the presence. He's the husband of one wife. In other words, he is a faithfully married man. And also, I believe it is simply saying that it's someone who is in a scriptural, God-approved marriage. In other words, that man might have also, at some point in his past, had a divorce where he put his wife away for the reason of fornication and remarried another. And so it seems that the heart of this message, in my understanding, would be, as it is literally expressed, he's a one-woman man. He's not a flirt. As we talked about with the elders, many of these characteristics have to do with someone's propriety and their self-control with the fleshly temptations of this world. This man is not someone who is going to bring shame upon the church with adultery or with other improprieties toward women in his actions. He is sold out and committed to his wife. He's a family man. And he's a one-woman man. He's the husband of one wife. And then note, continuing on as we think about the family qualifications, verse 12 says, "Let each deacon be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." That is the same idea as presented with the elders in some way. This qualification involves that the man must have children and must have them under control. Now, there is one key distinction between, as we talked about with the elders. Elders are required to have believing children. And so, with deacons, they're not required to be faithful or believing children, but rather that they have had or do have children, and that they have ruled or managed their household well. And it says that the idea here is that their children are not a shame or a reproach upon him. He needs to be the leader of his home and have children that will not bring shame upon the church or his home. And so we're talking about his experience in one of the most primary areas of our lives, our family. So we think about experience, we then move to reputation. In verse number 10, it says that the deacon is to be blameless or above reproach. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the servants who were named were to have a good reputation. We talked about these qualifications. It seems that besides the aspect of spirituality, one of the overriding principles with elders and with deacons is that they are to be men who have a good influence and reputation for the congregation and for the community. It's understood that these men are going to be looked to as examples, and therefore they need to be men who are put up with a good reputation. Now notice this idea of blameless is not a perfect man. Obviously, all of us would fall short except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about a perfect man. We're talking about a man in whom there is no outstanding problems or issues. In other words, we're talking about a man who you wouldn't say, well, he's known to be a little bit dishonest in his dealings. I mean, you know, it's kind of sometimes rumors, but you hear about him being regularly dishonest in his dealings. Or you hear about him flirting or being involved with women from time to time. You see, those kind of things are not what is needed. But rather, someone who has a reputation of being a man of honesty and integrity. A man who cares about his influence. And so God puts great emphasis upon all of us maintaining a good reputation. I've tried to do this because I know that all of us are listening as we think about qualifications of deacons and elders. We're thinking about that, but we also need to apply a lesson for our own lives too as we go through this. So let me give us a quick pointer for all of our own lives. And young people, this is for you. We often talk to you about this, but this is for all of us. People are watching you, and God cares about your reputation. When God says, here's the kind of men I want you to put up for you to follow and lead, he emphasizes throughout in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 with elders and now with deacons, he emphasizes our reputation. God cares about your example. And so young people, when you're in high school, when you're in college, or when you're in elementary school, or all of us when we're at work, God cares about your reputation.
And yes, you will take on, the men who are put into service will take on a greater importance in their reputation, but really only in the sense that more harm might could be done for the church when they fall or come short in the world's eyes. But really it's important for all of us to maintain and keep a good reputation before the world. Because as we often have heard said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And so be mindful of your reputation.
But then let's talk about character. Verse 8, the character descriptions are much less than what we studied with the elders. But there are some very important ones given. First character quality given is that he must be dignified or reverent. It's not used, the same word is not used, but it is in terms of the elders, but it is used in verse 11 for their wives. And the idea is that he must be honorable. He must be respectable. He must be someone who's not going to be always be joking about what is serious in this life. And I'm not saying he can't have a sense of humor, but I'm saying he takes the things that are serious, serious. He takes matters like the church and jobs that he is given by the elders serious. He's someone who's dignified in what needs to be respected. He's respectable and honorable. Now, there's three high-risk areas that the Holy Spirit addresses when it comes to character. Three high-risk areas. In other words, these are areas that all of us are going to have to constantly maintain in our life. And these are areas that if you fail in, they are going to cause harm to you and to the church. So look at these three high-risk areas. The first one is not to be double-tongued. I was just talking about honesty and integrity. So Paul says this man is not to be someone who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. That's the literal idea. He's not to have two tongues. He's not to talk this way to this group and talk this way to another group. You see, he is to be consistent in his words. It's really similar to deception. The word deception involves laying alongside something else besides the truth. In other words, when you try to deceive someone, they know the truth and they have the truth, but you try to deceive them by laying something else alongside it so you can trick them into believing that. It's deception. A deacon is someone who's not double-tongued. They're not a liar or a gossip. They're someone who is consistent in their words and in their actions. But then also, they're not given to much wine. There's no practical difference in my judgment between this phrase and the one given regarding elders. And the idea is that they're not to be addicted to wine, or not to be, as Paul says, as a sin in Galatians 5:21. They're not to be a drunkard or given to drunkenness. And as I expressed in talking about the qualifications of elders, it seems clear that in the Lord's church today, that a Christian would wholly abstain from the influence of alcohol because of the reputation that could be harmed by its use and because of the danger that is intrinsic within it. And so he's not addicted to wine. He controls his self and is able to keep himself from giving in to those temptations. And then the third area is he's not greedy for money. Notice this, I talked about three high-risk areas. I mean, these are big things, right? Our tongue, substance abuse, control of our body and substances we put into our body, and then our money. He's not greedy for money. It's not about I want more and more and more. But he understands that he's not a materialistic person. But rather, he keeps a focus on the spiritual things of life. Also, deacons are going to be involved lots of times with the financial areas of the church. They're going to be managing money. They're going to be dealing with ministries that often involve money. And so it's saying that he's not doing this for money. And he's going to be honest and ethical in his money dealings. His focus is on the Lord and not upon money. He's not greedy or sinful when it comes to money. And then we talk in verse 9 about his ability. Verse 9 says that he holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Kind of an unusual expression. And the idea of this holding the mystery of the faith.
Mystery means something that was hidden that is now revealed in Paul's writings. And so he's saying that he holds the gospel. He holds the mysterious truths of the gospel, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the salvation that we have of God. He holds them with a sincere or pure conscience. In other words, he believes in the great doctrines of God. He believes in the truth of the gospel. And he is sincere in this. In other words, he's not just playing church. He's not here just because his wife makes him come. He's not here just because it's the social thing to do or the business thing to do. He's here because he really has faith. He's sincere in his faith. Now the term sincere, as I've told you before, comes from the Latin. Sincera, without wax. And that comes from when they would put and make vases and other types of pottery. When they would set them out in the sun, they would be exposed to the sun. And if there were any wax in them, you see, when there was often cracks or impurities in them, they would often use wax to cover them up. So a really good pottery maker would often put a sign, sincera. In other words, I have made mine without wax. Put it out in the sun and test it. It will not melt away. It's true. It's no cracks in it. Well, that's the idea, is that he's sincere. He is who he claims to be. See, that wax was hidden. You didn't see it unless you put it out in the sun. The deacon is sincere. He is who he claims to be. He is sincere.
And so he has ability. Now, Paul also mentions a couple rewards in verse number 12 or verse 13 that will come to those who serve well as deacons. Read verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. Notice it's a good standing. That increases their reputation and their approval and their standing amongst the church. And it gives them great confidence.
This is their own self-confidence. It's going to improve the way other people see them. And it's also going to improve the way they see themselves. It gives them great confidence. It helps them to know, hey, I've accomplished these tasks for the Lord. I can do more for the Lord.
It gives them great confidence in the faith. Now, as we think about a couple other issues and more about this lesson, let me emphasize, as has been said, I believe Steve Higginbotham had put this up, what deacons wish the church knew about deacons. And I thought it was a good way of putting this. He said, deacons are not junior elders. Sometimes I think we, maybe bringing from the business world or from maybe the religious world, we often kind of look at deacons maybe in the wrong light. Deacons, though it can be, as the Bible alludes to it seems, a training position and a place where people are proved or tested for later serving in the eldership, that's not all that it is. In fact, it is a work in and of itself. It is a high calling, a worthy and essential work. And it's not merely a stepping stone position. Deacons can make a tremendous difference and have a tremendous role to play in the work of the church. Much of the success of a church may go back to the work of deacons. And so I think we need to properly look at the role and the work of deacons and how important they are in leading and serving in ministries of the church. And then in verse 11, the Bible addresses the wives. He says in chapter 3, verse number 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded and faithful in all things. Now, the role of wives is not addressed when we talked about elders. And this is specifically in context focused upon deacons. Though I think in a general or broad sense, certainly it would apply to the wives of elders. And even is a good lesson and teaching for all women.
Notice it says that they must be reverent. Same term used that we talked about with deacons earlier. They must be respectable. They take serious things serious. They take serious things serious. There's some things that need to be valued and treated that way. And they treat them in a manner that is deserving. They're not slanderers. They're not slanderers or gossips. The common issue often in Paul and Peter's writing when he talks about older women and younger women and things is often the issue of controlling their tongue, not being gossips or busybodies. And so when he addresses the wives of a deacon, he says they need to not be slanderers. They need to know how to control their tongue. They're often maybe involved in information that's privy to them in that role that their husband serves in. They need to be able to keep those things in confidence. They need to be able to serve and work in a way that's not going to harm the church with their tongue. They need to be temperate, or as some other versions say, sober-minded. They need to be self-controlled, able to control their own passions and desires and their emotions. And finally, they are to be faithful in all things. It seems this is a similar expression to what we read earlier about deacons holding the mystery of the faith. That they are wives who love and hold the truth of the gospel. They're faithful. They're faithful in their beliefs. They're faithful in their attendance. They're faithful in their love and their service and in their responsibilities to their husband. And so we notice the qualifications of deacons. We talked about experience and reputation, character, and ability. This is certainly an important work, and one that we should soberly consider if we are qualified for that and church seeks to put us in that. I think it's a work that we should soberly consider, prayerfully consider, and one that we should courageously want to assume. Because it's a great work for the Lord and His cause. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, then please, please seriously consider giving your life to Christ. You can do that this morning through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing. Jesus is in your lead.